Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and after they had ended, he was hungry. I wonder why. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread." So this temptation would be lust of the eyes. You know, there's basically three types. You can put all the sins in three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This one would be lust of the eyes. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And this is from Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus, in every time that the devil tempted him, he replied with, "It is written. God's word says." And that is a great example for us today as Christians. Everything that we do and everything that we say, as far as religiously, should be book, chapter, and verse. It is written. And that doesn't mean take it out of context either. Book, chapter, and verse used appropriately and in its appropriate context. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this power and their glory, for it is delivered to me, and to whomever I will, I give it. Therefore, if you will worship me, all this shall be yours." Now, I have to think that this is just a blatant lie by Satan, because Satan has no power. The only time Satan was ever allowed to do anything supernatural is when God allowed it. Like, for example, in the first century, evil spirits from torments were allowed to leave torments and enter into people's bodies. That wasn't Satan's power. That was God allowing him to do that. So this has to be just a blatant lie, which to me is, how is that even a temptation? Because it's a lie. We know that Satan is the father of lies. And Jesus answered. So I guess this would be a lust of the, or see, the pride of life. And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written," and this is from Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only." And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to guard you, and in their hands they shall lift you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." And that's from Psalm 91:11 and 12. Isn't that interesting? I don't know that Satan was using this passage in the right context, but the fact that he knows what God's word says, I think that's very interesting. Let's see. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. I think I got that wrong. The first one where he wants him to turn the stones to bread, that would be lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes would probably be the second one. And then the third one would be the pride of life, I think. I'm not sure. You could probably make an argument there for it to be in a different order. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God." And that's from Deuteronomy 6:16. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. In other words, for a little while. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So basically the Holy Spirit took him to Galilee. I don't know if that was done miraculously or not. And a report about him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So right now, he is popular. Right now, he is popular. That's going to change very quickly. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he went back to his hometown, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is from Isaiah 61:1-2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." So he is making a pretty bold statement here. This prophecy about the Messiah from Isaiah 61 is me. I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, they weren't, that's not a compliment. They weren't complimenting him. Basically, they were looking down their noses at him like, "We know Jesus. We've known him since he was a little boy. He grew up here. He's nothing special. There's nothing special about him. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have status. There's just nothing special about him. This can't possibly be the Messiah." And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" I don't know anything about this proverb, but I get the idea. They want Jesus to prove who he is in front of them. They had heard of all his works, you know, his supernatural acts and stuff from other areas. But no, they wanted to show us, and then we might believe. Let's see. And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them except to Zarephath, a city of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." I've thought about what Jesus means by this. What I've come up with is he's basically saying, "I don't have to show you miracles because you have heard about them from other eyewitnesses. I don't have to do them in front of you." It's kind of like people's attitude today is, "I'm not going to believe in God. I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless I see it for myself." They don't care anything about the witnesses' testimonies here in the Word of God. They don't care about that. They don't believe it. "I have to see it for myself or I'm not going to believe it." I think that's just an excuse, but that's what they'll say. I think that's what these people's attitude is here in his hometown. "We're not going to believe you unless you do miracles right in front of us." Well, I guess Jesus' point is, I'm not going to do a miracle on every single person in the whole world right now. I'm going to do some here, and I'm going to do some there, and those people's eyewitness testimony should be enough. And when they heard these things, all those in the synagogue were filled with wrath, so that really offended them. "And rose up and drove him out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill on which their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." So he went from being, remember in verse 15, it says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." And then already in verse, 29 and 30, they're ready to throw him off of a cliff and kill him. That's a pretty quick turnaround. "But passing through the midst of them," I'm going to think that maybe was supernatural, "he went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." So he left his hometown. And we know from other accounts that it says he didn't do really any miracles in his hometown, because they didn't believe, and they weren't going to believe. They looked down on him. "We know Jesus. We've known him all his life. He's nothing special. He's not the Messiah. There's no way." And so he, he said a prophet is without honor in his own country. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, so basically an evil spirit, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The evil spirits, the dead men, the people from in torments, know who Jesus is. They, apparently, when they had a chance to live their lives on this earth, didn't recognize him as the Son of God. Of course, they may have not lived while he was living on earth, but they apparently rejected God. I mean, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. So they apparently rejected God. But the demons certainly, the evil spirits definitely believe in him now. And we all will. You know, we'll either do it voluntarily here on this earth while we're alive, or we will be forced down on our knees on Judgment Day. I would rather do it voluntarily. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out." And the news about him went out into every place in the surrounding country. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, now this Simon, this is Peter, Simon Peter, and Simon's wife's mother, so Peter's mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they begged him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered to them. I never realized this until now, that Peter, and probably James and John, and maybe Andrew too, they already knew Jesus before he selected him to be their his apostles. We'll see that in the next chapter. I never realized that. It's funny how many times you can read the scriptures and then you read it again and you're like, oh, I never noticed that before. This is one thing I hadn't realized before, which makes way more sense now when Jesus tells these men to follow him and they just drop everything and follow him. I remember when I was younger thinking, I don't understand that. Why would you just drop everything and follow this person that you don't even know? Well, my mistake was they did know him. I am sure they had probably heard him, they'd probably heard John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. I suspect that they probably were baptized with John's baptism. And they had seen and heard Jesus plenty. And it looks like Jesus was staying at Peter's house. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying and saying, "You are Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Why did he not allow the evil spirits to speak? I don't completely understand why. I heard a preacher once say that, do you really want an evil spirit being your witness? You know, yeah, that kind of makes sense. And when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the people sought him and came to him and tried to stop him so that he would not depart from them. And he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God," or the church, "to other cities also, for that is why I was sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Back to why Jesus did not allow the evil spirits to witness for him also might be because that is supposed to be done by people here on earth. That's how God expects the word to be spread, by people, not by evil spirits who were allowed out of torments for a little while. That's just my opinion. And that is Luke chapter 4.